Hey, welcome back, everybody, to our Thanksgiving edition of the Life in the City podcast here from Antioch. It's just Rachel and I today.
There are no kids in the room.
There are no kids in the room. This is crazy. I was thinking about guests, but you're right. There's no kids either. In fact, there were kids in the building here, and now there's not even them. It's just us.
It's an eerie quiet until a train comes by.
That's true. And yeah. The heater, you'll hear it going on in the background. Anyway, but we are thankful for this space. And speaking of thankfulness, we wanted to take this week's podcast to focus on Thanksgiving. I just wanted to share, I wanted us to reflect on a passage that I've been thinking about for the last couple of weeks, kind of in regards to that thankfulness. So how about I read this passage and then we can kind of talk about it?
Yeah.
And talk about this past year and stuff. Awesome. So we're in Luke 17. Verses 11 through 19. On the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along Samaria and Galilee. As he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was not one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well."
Hmm.
This is one of those stories that I always think is a parable, because it kind of reads like, there once was a man, you know.
it's like a little story that's like, you know, just a few verses long and has all these people that like can give us maybe like truth by seeing their example or non-example. But yeah, so it does kind of like sound like a parable, but it's not.
It's true. Yeah. It actually happened. So I mean, not to like, I don't mean to make this a quiz, but like Rachel, I've had more time to think about this passage. what stands out to you, or what are aspects in here, or just phrases, I don't know, things that just pop out on initial reading?
Yeah, I mean, well, first of all, you said he was passing between Samaria and Galilee. And so even just context about Samaria was a place that many of the Jews looked down upon. Samaritans had long before intermarried with other people, and so therefore were viewed as like half Jews or not even full, like rightful heirs of the kingdom in their sense for many years. And so Jews look down upon them, but Jesus, we see in other instances even, does not shy away from the fact that these are people in need of his love and grace as well. The fact that he's even passing along this road between shows that he sees everybody's need for the loving kindness of a savior. And then the 10 lepers, in that context, lepers obviously, we know, had sickness. But even in Jewish culture, were viewed as unclean, could not enter the temple, could not interact with society, but still like are met by Jesus, and they call him master. They know he's a good teacher. They know he has power that they've heard about, right?
Right.
One
thing that stood out to me the first time that I was recently reading it, I was like, wait, why were these 10 lepers even together?
Yeah.
You know, like, and I forgot that if you look at the Old Testament, there's instructions for creating a space for people who get leprosy to live outside the city. And it's a way of, like, practically speaking, it was a way of containing the virus.
Yeah.
But it became this pariah situation where leper colonies, you know, and they would just be shunned and couldn't be. And so it actually makes sense that they would be together.
Yeah,
and they're outside the city.
Ostracized from the other parts of the city.
Right. So they're out on the road, or not on the road, but they're probably along the way. So he's passing by this leper colony that he probably could have avoided.
Yeah.
But chooses not to.
Yeah.
Because that's how Jesus rolls.
And it's interesting, like, he doesn't heal them on the spot. He says, go show yourself to the priest. Because in thinking, like, in that day, if somebody were to be healed of something, or they were unclean and are now clean, you needed a priest to be like, give you the final like assessment of like, oh yeah, you are clean now. You can re-enter the city. You can worship in the temple. And so as they're going to see the priest, that's when they're healed. It wasn't even like an on the spot. They had to kind of believe that it was going to happen, or that at least Christ had the power to have it happen. So that was interesting to me for sure. But only one came back.
Yeah. Yeah. And can you imagine, like, there's that other story of the man who was healed, and he goes away walking and leaping, leaping and praising. And there's that old children's song, like, walking and leaping and praising God. And I always picture that, like, he's doing, like, the high step or something.
Clicking his little heels as he goes.
Yeah, clicking his heels. Totally. Actually, have you watched any of The Chosen?
Yes.
Okay. The guy that gets healed at the pool of Bethesda, or Bethsaida, sorry. And when he's talking to his estranged brother later, this is all kind of a made-up thing to an extent, but of the background of this guy. But he keeps getting distracted by his own feet during the conversation. He keeps looking down and is like, oh, this leg works again. Like, and they're like, would you focus? I'm trying to talk to you. They don't say that, but I just...
Clearly like was not healed of his ADHD at that point, maybe.
he was just so elated that after 38 years, he's healed. And he's like, I can't even stop looking at my feet right now. This is awesome. Anyway, sorry, that was a side note. So the fact that they had to like go first. Go away from the one who can heal you and you'll be healed. Walk away from him, the one you were just chasing down, you know, or calling out to come to you because you couldn't really chase him down. And then just the one turns back. And, you know, I sort of resonate, and my first reading, my first gut is to resonate with Jesus. Like, well, what in the world? Where are the other nine? Unappreciative, you know, people. But as is our tendency, we want to see ourselves in Jesus in the passage, but more often we are the leper.
Yes.
And more often we're not the one, we're the nine. Mm-hmm. And it made me think of seasons of my life where I've had physical pain, or even like in this last year, I and my family have been through craziness in the last year. My dad has had severe pancreatitis. He almost died multiple times. Both of our pastors here at Antioch have resigned, thankfully on good terms, but it's like a lot of upheaval and, you know, and there's been a myriad of uncertainties in the meantime and all the interrelated things with those two big events. But now suddenly we're kind of on the other side of both of those. My dad is healthy. The pastors, Pastor Matt and Andy are done and no longer here. I mean, that's very different, but it's also like the dust has settled and we're on a new normal sort of a thing. And it would be really easy to kind of just keep moving forward and not really reflect.
Yeah, kind of like year. Wipe your brow and be like, oof, made it through that.
Yeah, like just relief.
Yeah.
Or like I was reminded of when I had severe back pain. For like 9 months before I had back surgery, found out I had like majorly herniated discs and I was like folded over. And I don't know why I waited 9 months. I mean, I do, but it just, looking back, I should have had the surgery sooner. And as soon, I could tell when I came out of surgery, I couldn't even feel my feet yet because of like the anesthesia and stuff, but I knew I was better. Like I knew that I wasn't in pain anymore. And it took me shockingly little time to forget what that pain was like, of my back being, you know, destroyed. And that was after like barely sleeping for 9 months and being in constant pain. Like, and suddenly it was over and I was just like, oh, okay. And everyone else was like, wait, you were like crippled. You know, what just happened? And I was like, oh yeah, I had surgery. I'm like good now. Let's go, like, you know, haul furniture. I don't know. I mean, like, and so I sort of have more empathy for these lepers who, whether it was in excitement, just kept running because they were given an instruction and they continued to follow it. You know, Jesus says, go and show yourselves to the priests. And as they went, they were cleansed. And I would imagine that I would maybe start begrudgingly like, okay. And then once I realized I was cleansed, just start running out of excitement. And, but this one guy had the forethought to say, wait a second, we need to take a pause.
And whereas everybody else was, yes, you're right, very excited. There was probably things throughout their entire life that they could never do, but now they could. mm-hmm. because they were clean. They could re-enter society. They could worship in the temple. They could, I mean, some good things, mm-hmm. but they were more focused on that than the good giver of those things.
Yeah, than the giver of those things. Exactly. It's interesting. I always hate to say things that imply that you can't just read the English in the plain reading, and, you know, you can totally get the understanding, but there's an inflection in the Greek that when verse 16 says, now he was a Samaritan, it implies this emphasis of like the others were Jews and he was a Samaritan.
That being like different or set
different than that, you know, maybe even less accepted, you know. But on the other hand, the Samaritan is the only one who pauses long enough to turn around and thank Jesus and praise him for what he did. The Jews didn't. The Jewish lepers didn't have that thought, which to us is like, gosh, you're profiling a lot in this passage, you know. But to the original readers, that would be it's similar to the story of the Good Samaritan. Like, what? A Samaritan saved the dying man? You know, like, yeah, that's relevant to the story.
Which, and I mean, in this case, like, he was a Samaritan by lots of Jews. That was just, like, dirty in and of itself. And he was a Samaritan who was a leper. And so that's, like, the dirtiest of the dirty, the mm-hmm. uncleanest of the unclean, to many Jews that would be hearing this or seeing this happen. So why does this story, like, how does this relate to all of the challenges that you've seen in the past year with your family? Why does this resonate with you so much?
Yeah, I think if I could just put it into a phrase, it's just, it's so easy that on the other side of a tough season to just have relief and want to move on, to just go, I am so glad that's over. Okay, what are we going to do now? And what I think this passage challenges me to do is to actually stop and keep looking at the hard stuff. To keep looking at, because in that, you see what God has done. Like, I'm sure this leper would love to never again be called a leper.
Yeah.
To never again have it referenced as part of his story or identity. But he actually stays in that for a little bit long enough to thank Jesus for getting him out of it. And, you know, I mean, you could make a parallel to sin too. Like, I wouldn't say anything that's happened circumstantially around my life, because actually none of it has really happened to me. It's just been kind of like the swirling storms around. that they really weren't sin issues, any of them. They were just hard. But you could take sin issues too. Like, when the Lord frees you from something, you don't want to stop and think about it more.
Yeah.
But if we don't, I can easily forget that, no, I'm a sinner saved by grace. I'm not better than anybody else.
We're so quick to want to push back the thoughts that often we as Midwesterners want to push down, those like hard, quote unquote, like thoughts of like, maybe some, I don't know, some sadness about things that have happened in our life, right, and grief about how sin or the brokenness of the world has affected us. Mm-hmm. But I think that's where sanctification still can continue to happen in our life, even after we've gone through that, being able to acknowledge what God was doing behind the scenes in our hearts that whole time. That continues even when we've passed through the storm.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and like all 10 of these guys, I actually don't know if it says men, well, all 10 of these lepers, they were all healed. They were all genuinely healed. But at the end, when Jesus is speaking to this remaining leper, or former leper at this point, comes back, and he's then after the guy is praising him and thanking him, he says, rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well. And I mean, so looking back, the 10 all start to go before they're healed. And like you said earlier, that is an act of faith. As they went, they were healed. So they had to start moving towards the temple to show themselves to the priests as healed before they're healed. That must have felt weird. So that's an act of faith, to move before you see evidence that something's going to come to fruition. But then when Jesus says to this guy, again, your faith has made you well, it makes me think that I think this guy experienced a deeper healing than the other nine. That, I mean, I can't speak to the spiritual state of the nine versus the one, or even the one, but to some extent, I think that this man had some soul healing that the others maybe missed out on. They for sure got physical healing, and I'm sure that was a balm to their soul, and they probably went around saying, Jesus healed me. But the one who had that moment with Jesus got a deeper wholeness out of his encounter with Jesus than the other nine.
Yeah, which makes you wonder, like, how do we oftentimes leave out the option for more renewal of our hearts and souls when we just focus on the relief and not actually going back and acknowledging what happened? I mean, this is anybody who's been and seen a counselor or a therapist can speak to this as well, too. Like, yes, it's hard to go back and do that digging up of actually seeking out what happened and how it affected us. But ultimately, it helps us get a better sense of who we are, but also for those of us who are believers, of who our God is and what he has done and what he can continue to do as we acknowledge that. As you were saying that, it also reminded me of a quote by Charles Spurgeon, who is an author, theologian, preacher, who said, I have learned to kiss the waves that throw me up against the rock of ages.
Yeah, that's a great quote.
And it just made me think about that. Like all these things in our lives that, yes, the world would say are just bad. Like leprosy is bad, right? It's an effect of living in the fallen world. These lepers really had an unfortunate plot in life. And there are ways in which maybe you and I don't deal with leprosy, but as experienced by your family and what you've experienced in the past year, there are waves that have come into your life, but waves that have thrown you upon the rock of ages, upon Christ, the one who you know is safe and secure. And so reshifting that focus of seeing that that rock is good and that those waves, even if they cause you to look to Christ, to go back, to thank him for what he's done and doing in your life, it's good. Right. And it's worthy of praise to God for those things.
Right. Yeah. It's to carry the analogy, I think it's maybe like, I don't appreciate like the solidness of the earth beneath my feet, you know, until let's say like there's a flood or around here, a tornado or something. And these things we take for granted that then get upended by craziness or sin or just general brokenness. That's what makes you appreciate how great it is. Now, I don't think that that's how it is because of this fallen world. I think when the Lord renews all things, we will get to praise him for all of that goodness without having to experience the pain of brokenness first. But for now, our options are to experience the brokenness and not stop to thank, or we're going to experience the brokenness anyway.
Yeah.
And when we do simultaneously or subsequently experience the goodness of God, what are we going to do? I need to stop and praise him. And I'm preaching to myself here in this, you know, like I want nothing more than for it to be 2023, you know, like I am so ready for like, all right, chapter two, like what is the next thing? Let's get on with it. But it's because I don't, and we're tired of thinking about the hard stuff.
Yeah.
But if I only focus on the hard, that is tiring. But I can now stop because the dust has settled a little bit. I can stop and ask, or I can praise God for the ways that I've seen his hand at work. And I think that's what Thanksgiving Day gives us a chance to do in theory. You know, I don't know that Thanksgiving comes at the most restful time of year, but our circumstances shouldn't determine what kind of time we take to be thankful.
So what encouragement would you give to people? You had mentioned it, this isn't a very restful time of the year.
Yeah.
And for some people entering into Thanksgiving with family or traveling, and oftentimes like family that has baggage or a past or are dealing with hard things in the here and now, what encouragement would you give to those of us who are entering into the Thanksgiving season that are acknowledging brokenness in our family and our world? How do we go back and thank the Creator? What are some application points that you would say from this?
Yeah, well, I think this man healed from leprosy gives us a really good example. When he saw that he was healed, he turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Yes, he's thanking Jesus for the healing, but he's also thanking Jesus for being Jesus.
Mm.
that he's recognizing, and you see this in Jesus' response in verse 18, in his kind of rewording of what he's seeing happen. Was no one found to return and give praise to God except you? Mm. You're praising God in this moment. I have utmost empathy for people that have a really hard holiday season because of hard families or lack of family. But that's not the only thing that there is to be thankful for.
Mm-hmm.
There was somebody who said once, I think maybe it was a pastor who had been imprisoned in somewhere hostile. I can't even remember the decade or the maybe century. So someone with learnedness can tell us if this is accurate. But there was some quote about somebody that was put in solitary confinement and then was asked about it later and was like, well, what was that like for you? And he said, the thing you have to realize is I'm never alone.
Mm.
And he was talking about the spirit within him, that I always have Jesus with me. So I think sometimes for you know, crazy family dynamics, it can feel like I am sitting in the eye of a storm, you know, or I wish I was in the eye because that would be calmer than this, you know, like, or whatever. Or you're feeling isolated, or you're feeling like you're getting sucked into family drama or being asked to take on a role that you removed from yourself from a long time ago, whatever those dynamics are. I think it's really important to remember that you are not alone in that, and you can praise Jesus in that moment for his mere presence, because there's nothing mere about the presence of Jesus.
Mm.
And I assume that this healed man does. I mean, Jesus says, rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well. He probably did go then to the temple, continued with the original instruction, you know? And so it's not just like the only solution isn't just to cloister myself and be, you know, in prayer with Jesus in this somber quiet alone. I just need to get away from the crazy. It's like, no, in the midst of the difficult, in the midst of the hard or crazy, I can praise him and thank him because I've seen what he's done before. So if he's healed then and he's freed in this situation and he's rescued in that situation, okay, now I'm in a situation that I don't see the fruition of his work yet. Well, I can still praise him for who he is because I do know that one day he won't make everything right.
Mm. And have the faith to know that, like, we can still follow through on the mission and commands that he's given us even before we see the fruit of it or how totally. He is going to renew or make right that situation. Just like with the lepers, like, even though they weren't all faithful to come back and thank him for it, seeing that they're willing to take those steps and actually go on their way to the priest,
right?
Before they were even healed. They were healed along the way as they followed through with his command.
Yeah, and I know that, I mean, even Jesus says, this is what I was going to say. even Jesus says, only in his hometown is a prophet without honor. Mm. Because people looked at him and were like, we know you. We know your brothers and sisters. What are you talking about being the son of God? And so I think I'm not saying like everyone listening or, you know, we are prophets in our homes, you know, or back with our families, but it's hardest to break patterns with the people that know you the best or the longest.
Yeah.
And so it can be the toughest place to do that. And that's, to an extent, that's okay. That's probably not going to change this weekend or over Christmas. But in the midst of it, how can I keep my eyes fixed on Jesus and thank him and praise him? And I meant to mention this before, but the leper said, it says that he was, oh goodness sakes, what was the phrase? Praising God with a loud voice. You know, what I imagine what that, I have lots of images of what that might look like here, but how might we translate that in our own circumstances? Mm. I think, at least in our Midwestern context, I think it can mean simply stating what God has done.
Yeah.
Where can I praise God, or what can I praise God for in the past year? And so if I'm with family, whether they know Jesus or not, whether they think you're crazy for believing or not, or they're right there with you, I can be bold and with a maybe metaphorically loud voice, praise God for who he is and what he's done.
And I think we are getting to close to the end of the year now. And I think we're so used to in our Western American jobs, like closing out the books on our work years. But I heard somebody give an example recently of what would it look like to close out the books with God at the end of every year.
Oh, interesting.
To basically just take time to assess and to reflect on, this is what God, how God has worked on my life and things I've seen in the past year of renewal, of sanctification, attributing to God the glory that is due his name for those things, and seeking to praise him for the continued sanctification he's going to do in the coming year, almost just taking an assessment of what has this past year looked like.
Mm-hmm.
And sometimes that is taking a moment to sit back, reflect, scrolling through your own photos in your phone of like what has happened in the past year. Because if you're like me, you're like, I have no idea what happened this past year. It's all a blur. But sometimes that can be a tangible way of actually like what did happen, because we take pictures of things and places we've been and people we've done things with. And it's like, oh yeah, this, I forget. Like I did that or my community group did this. That was such a refreshing time. Thank you, God, for allowing us to grow together with that. And sometimes it's like, oh, here's a picture of this thing that happened when I was in the hospital with my dad trying to get him through surgery number 7, like, right, you know, but just taking note of the past year. And I think Thanksgiving is such a time because so many families have a tradition of like maybe going around the table before you eat and saying one thing you're thankful for. And that is great. But I like what you said, like attributing that to God and praising him for that, not just saying like, I'm thankful for this good thing, but also I'm thankful for all the things, because God is using all things for his glory and my good.
Right. Yeah. Well, we will be having a normal service on Sunday, normal Sunday morning, 10 a.m. service. Some years when Thanksgiving weekend, I don't know, I guess when we were smaller, we sometimes do an evening service. But we are just doing a morning service this weekend. And I believe Darius is preaching. I think that's right.
Yes. No.
You're going to have to come to find out.
That's for sure.
No, I think he is, because he's preaching 2 weeks in a row.
A devotion to the Holy Spirit is the title of the sermon. Devotion to the
Holy Spirit. Okay.
Sorry, Darius, if you're listening.
Oh, that's hilarious. Hey, we've always said between the two of us, we have a full brain. You and
that's
me.
That's true.
But we would love to hear your stories of Thanksgiving as well. Mm-hmm. So whether that's on Sunday morning, come and find Rachel or I. We would love to just celebrate with you what God has done. tell your community groups, talk about it there. If you want us to share something on here, we could totally shout out some stories and some praises.
Yeah. And I will say a shameless plea too. Many of you get our weekly Life in the City emails, which goes out to our church family. I think it's good and necessary to praise God for what he's doing in our lives. So if there's a way that you would like to encourage those in our church family to praise God for what he's doing in your life, shoot us an email. We'd love to include those in our family life updates too.
And they have been in previous family life updates under God at Work.
Yes.
So if you're like, weird, we've never done that, go back and skim again. Because you may think, well, you know what's in there, but there might be more than you missed.
Yeah.
I love it. Well, cool. Well, thank you, Rachel, for letting me riff on that passage for a little bit.
No, thanks for sharing what God is showing you in his word, for sure.